One of the things I've discovered in 30 plus years of ministry, and particularly maybe because I'm still living with the joy of the 3 month sabbatical, in spending time with the Lord during that period of time, reflecting on those 30 plus years in ministry, I've discovered something: that I know so little. I know so little, and I've got so much to learn. There are things that we pray about. There are things that we wrestle with in view and in the light of Scripture, trusting that God will lead us, trusting that God would guide us and bless us in making the right decisions. And times we just have to rest. We just have to rest and trust that the Lord knows and He will guide us. And maybe in His providential love and care, we might just get something right. But there is one thing that I have learned that I do know. That wherever the Lord leads you, wherever He guides you, He provides you with those who can strengthen you and encourage you and be with you in that work of the kingdom. As I reflect on all those individuals, many individuals over the years, as Paul had around him, I just give God thanks, because it's not, these things are not one-man bands. It's a team ministry. We're accountable to one another, and we need one another in kingdom work. Whatever His will, God will bring the right people into the world to make it happen. Paul and Barnabas were good friends, although they were more than just friends. They were co-workers in the kingdom of God. They'd worked together, co-pioneers in communicating the grace gospel, and God was using them and had used them mightily. They'd seen lives saved, families transformed, as the power of the gospel was declared. Did you know, just as the Lord's servant reminded us this morning, that we should come to God with confidence that He's a God who hears and answers prayer? But beloved, we should also have confidence in God's word, that when we declare His word, it will fulfill everything that He'd have it accomplish. You know, sometimes I confess that I look out on the congregation at Home Gate and it's fallen on deaf. No, I don't really mean that. But sometimes you do wonder, don't you, in evangelism or something like that, when sometimes you don't always see the fruit of your labors, you wonder, don't you? And beloved, that's where you just have to have confidence in the Scriptures. An assurance that the Spirit of God will do things in people's hearts and minds that we just can never do. Paul and Barnabas were seeing some incredible things as they were faithful to God's word. But as you saw last week, Paul and Barnabas departed way due to a disagreement. Paul wanted to go and revisit the places that they'd first been to on that first missionary journey, and Barnabas thought it was a really good idea, but he wanted John Mark to join with them, and Paul didn't think that was a good idea. And if you, as you did with Ben last week, if you look at that text, it was no small disagreement between the brothers. I love the fact that Scripture records these things. You know, we could have just, when Luke was writing it, the Spirit of God has reminded me of that instance. Should I put it in there? No, we won't have that one in because it'll only cause. No. The Spirit of God allowed for that to be recorded in Holy Writ so that they knew, so that we know that sometimes church life is not always easy. And there will be disagreements. But beloved, we need to unite on one thing, and that one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Unite on the gospel. But also, as a dear brother of mine, I won't mention any names, but his wife's called Joanne, often says, we can disagree without being disagreeable. And beloved, that's what we need to find. Paul was was a visionary. I think Paul was a very intense and a very focused man. I don't think it would have been easy for him to be your pastor. I think he would have been having, you know, lamb roast every single Sunday. Roasting the sheep of God. However, I'm sure that despite his focus, he was an emotional man who was so used of God. And so when he went on that second missionary journey, he must have had moments when he just missed his old mate. He just missed Barnabas, whose name was Joseph, but his nickname was Barnabas. Why? He was an encourager. His nickname was Son of Encouragement, because just all the way along, Barnabas was encouraging Paul to continue on, and Paul needed that. He was excited about revisiting the cities and seeing those believers who'd come to faith through his preaching. But he must have been sad in his heart as he went and saw those places, and memories came back of, oh, Barnabas was with me on this one. Oh, when we went here, Barnabas would say, oh, do you know Barnabas? He preached that day, and so many came to know the Lord as a result of that word. And he must have had a longing, and there must have been a sense of disappointment. But God knew all about that. And God was raising up a new companion, a young man that God was about to direct to Paul, and his name was Timothy. And so what we see here this morning, may God help us to see these things, is that as Paul begins his second missionary journey, God raises up a new faithful co-worker to continue in God's mission work. Why? Because God is faithful, and it's not our work, it's his work anyway. May the Lord help us to see these things this morning. Let's just pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you that you've allowed us, you've drawn us by your Holy Spirit to be here this morning, that we might worship you. We thank you that you've given us a heart and a desire to worship you this day. Help us, dear Lord, we pray, to receive the gentle instruction from your word. Father, grant to us, we pray, a spirit of repentance in hope that leads to a knowledge of truth, that we might escape those deceptive words of the enemy that he so often tries to sow within the church and within our own hearts. Help us, Lord God, to receive your truth, we pray, that the words that I would speak, that the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, Redeemer, and our God. Amen. In Acts 16 there, you'll discover that Dr. Luke tells us that Paul is now traveling from east to west. Previously, if you look in Acts 14, when we were there, he was going t'other way. He's now going from Lystra and then on to Derbe. But I just want us to note something else, and it's an important teaching point just here. It may not be quite as clear on this particular next slide, but one thing that you'll notice there and in there as well, though he's in Jerusalem there, he goes back to a place called Antioch. And you'll see also that in Antioch, in his first and his second journey, particularly his first, is the place where he was sent away from. Why am I drawing your attention to this point? Simply this, that Paul knew the importance of the local church, of the local fellowship, of going back and to reporting back to them all that was happening. It was that local church there at Antioch that commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out to preach the gospel. And they returned. Why? Because they were accountable to the local church, to the local community of God's people. Beloved, it's so, so important. I was talking to someone just the other day And they'd made reference to the fact that a parachurch organization, which were doing some good thing in the kingdom of God, would often make reference to the fact that this is even far more important than the church. Beloved, it's not. The church is crucial. And us, pastors, leaders, elders, being accountable to the local church is essential for the mission work, the ongoing mission work in the kingdom of God. Paul knew that, and he made himself accountable to the church. But nonetheless, Paul's heart was to journey, to go through and to visit and encourage those believers, but also to continue to preach the gospel message of the saving power that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, there's two things that we'll see. The man as he is, Timothy, not Paul, the man and the mission that they're called to do. This man is Timothy. Having Timothy join the mission is a major moment in the Grace Age Church. I say that because this young man will become one key man, not only in the life of in Paul's life, but also in the life of the church as well. There are several key realities that Dr. Luke brings out for us concerning the young man Timothy. Simple thing there, that Timothy actually came from Lystra. Lystra was a much smaller town, a village than Antioch, where Paul had come from. It was somewhat of a bit of a backward type of sort of northern town. Kent Hughes, in his fantastic commentary on Acts, he imagined it to be a sort of an Old West type of city, you know, still a bit yokel in many ways, located around about 26 miles away from the bigger city of Iconium. It was a Roman colony, therefore it was full of Gentiles, very few Jews there. However, there was one Jewish family there whose son and grandson was named Timothy. We can assume that Timothy came to faith under Paul's teaching. I say that because on several occasions, Paul referred to him as the son of the faith, or his son in the faith. And so we can assume that. But also we'll know that he had also two godly relatives. It was most likely that his mother and grandmother were converted under Paul's preaching ministry. We learn in 2 Timothy 1, 5 that this Jewish mother's name was Eunice and the grandmother's name was Lois. These two women who were instrumental in Timothy's life. Timothy had been taught the scriptures from his childhood by these faithful women. He'd been specifically taught the scriptures that the faith came through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those Jewish believers, they've been looking forward to the Messiah coming. Now that he'd been and he'd died and he'd raised to life, they could look back and they could look through those scriptures and they can see how so much of those Old Testament writings were fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah. And Eunice and Lois taught Timothy these wonderful things. Can I just stress and just emphasize again how blessed we should be for faithful mothers and grandmothers who teach us the truth about God's word. I'm grateful for my mother. Are you grateful for yours? Who not only taught these things, but also modeled these things in their daily living as well. Can I encourage you, you younger mothers, or you older grandmothers, be like Lois, be like Eunice. Teach that next generation the wonderful truths of our God. Be faithful. Tell you what, you will have far greater influence upon them than I ever will. I didn't come to faith because of some great preacher. I came to faith because not only was the Spirit of God working in my life and his finger was on my life to save me, but also I know this, that the grace gospel that was declared and modeled through faithful women that taught in the Sunday school, but also my dear mother, was a means of God's grace that I may accept him as my personal Savior. I'm not going to get into the battle, although I might just mention it, the battle that you see sometimes over women elders and women preachers, which is battled back and forth. Can I just tell you simply this, that women have far more greater influence on the next generation than men do. Be faithful in the home. Don't worry about the pulpit. Leave that to others. Just be faithful in the home. And by the goodness and the grace of God, you'll see much fruit for his glory. Scripture says also, as well as these two faithful women, he also had a father who was a Greek man. The inference of this, something that Paul uses quite often in reference to this, it's not one to deride him or derogatory in any way. It's just a simple thing. He was a Greek man, which means he was an unbeliever. He came from a sort of a family that was not united in the gospel or in faith. Grandmother and mother knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, but dad not a believer. And sometimes, can I say this, for some of you who come from those homes, it's not always easy, is it? You know, where you've got one parent who's trying to teach the child in the admonition of the Lord and another parent who's just contradicting everything that's being said. And beloved, can I just say we pray for you within that? And you just need to do something, maybe that Eunice and Lois did. You just need to trust the Lord in it. Trust the Lord that they will, you know, that despite some of the deception and the lies of the enemy, that they will just come into a real, genuine experience of God. Timothy also had a really, really good reputation. In verse 2, you'll notice there, a good reputation amongst two particular churches. One in Lystra and one in Iconium as well. The brothers there spoke well of him. If you try to do the maths on this in some way, if Timothy came to faith under Paul's first missionary journey, then he'd been a believer, though despite that he'd also been under the ministry of these faithful women as well, but he may well have just been a believer for 3 or 4 years. And in that 3 or 4 year time, Timothy had earned a tremendous reputation amongst the local church, amongst the believers there. We may also assume that he wanted to be in service within the local church, and also he was a man who just wanted to learn more of God's word. And so Timothy, as a young man, was so interested in the word of God and serving, proving himself to be faithful to the Lord in the context of the local church. It was Dr. S. Lewis Johnson who said, give me a man who is well reported by the brethren in the local church, and I will take him over any academically educated man any day. He said, all things being equal, the man well reported by the church will be successful in ministry. And I say amen to that. I remember some years ago, my dear boy, Aaron, who actually came to me and he actually said, Dad, I've decided I feel I should go and study theology. And I said, oh, why? He said, because I want to go into ministry. I said, oh, that's interesting, son. Can I just say to you, my boy, that it's very committed. Now, can I just stop here and just say, in my heart, I was made up. You know, my heart was singing. I'm thinking, yes, he wants to follow Dad in his footsteps. He wants to go into the ministry in this. But also, I had my pastor's head on, as well as my dad's head. My father's head, not my dad's head, but you know what I mean. I said, so why is that, son? Do you want to become an RE teacher? I said, what do you mean, Dad? He said, I'm going to teach. Going to go and study theology so I can go into ministry. I said, what's the point, mate? I said, because if there's no call of God upon your life, if there's no heart to serve God in the local church, then if you go and get a degree in theology, you will become an RE teacher. I said, go away. Serve the Lord in the local church. Pray and seek the Lord, and then come back to me and we'll discuss it. Do you know, he did exactly that. He went and he studied for a year. He went and he served in three local churches, and he is still seeking the Lord's mind for a call. When the call of God comes upon his life, I have full confidence that he would be used of God mightily. Not because he's academic and he's got it all up there. One preacher said this: we have filled the pulpits, the pulpits with degrees, and we've emptied the pews in degrees. And it's so true. Timothy was that guy who loved God, who loved the church, who loved God's word, and he just wanted to serve. It's no wonder that Paul wanted Timothy with him. Verse 3, it says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him, circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, and they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know, it's more than just interesting to note that verse 2 says that Timothy had a good testimony in the two churches. It is no wonder that Paul wanted him with him. Paul obviously paid attention to that testimony, to the testimony of all the other brothers, what they were saying about him. Notice Timothy is not applying for this job. Paul's after him. He didn't have to put an application form in. He didn't have to sit between the elders and the church council and justify his existence. No, Paul saw something in him and knew the hand of God was upon him. And as a result, we know that Timothy would become a key person in Paul's outreach ministry. But notice there also in that latter part of verse 3, which is an unusual thing, before Timothy could go with Paul, Timothy was circumcised. What's going on there? You know, when you read that, and you know, if you read it in the context of what we've just been going through, how Paul and Barnabas had returned to the church in Jerusalem, and they'd been in part of that debate about circumcision. You know, all these Gentiles are coming to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And what do we do? What of our Jewish tradition and Jewish culture do we impose upon them? Because others were saying they needed to be circumcised. Others were saying, they need to abstain from certain types of food. Or others were saying, they need to go through these rituals. Others were saying, yes, it's Jesus plus works. And Paul and Barnabas knew, no, it's not. It's Jesus plus nothing else. But here we have Paul now saying, yeah, Timothy, I want you with me. But before you do that, I want you to be circumcised. Is there some theological contradiction here in what Paul is saying? I don't think there is at all. I think there's one or two things at play here. I think there's a difference between what Paul wrote about Titus in Galatians 2. Again, conjecture here, but more than likely Paul wrote the book of Galatians in between his first and his second journey. And if you read through Galatians, he's adamant that Titus shall not be circumcised. And now, Timothy, you should be. I think there's two major things at play here. Everybody knew that Timothy's dad was a Gentile. So Timothy was half Jewish and half Gentile. And because of that Jewishness of him, and because of some of the places that Paul was going to, Paul knew that it was right that Timothy should be circumcised in order not to be a stumbling block and a means of offense for the sake of the gospel. And so therefore, Timothy was circumcised in order that whenever he went and they asked him that question in that day, in that context, oh, by the way, you know, before we listen to you, have you been circumcised? You know, they could answer with confidence. Can I just say, if somebody asks you today, have you been circumcised, gentlemen? You know what you should say? It's mind your own business. It's got nothing to do with you, but I'll tell you what I have been. I've been circumcised by the heart. See, it was a sign of commitment and a devotion to God, and that's what we have. We've been circumcised of the heart, so our commitment and our loyalty is to him. I think there's maybe, again, conjecture here. Maybe this is Phil's big philosophy for the day. For those of you who are new, Phil has a philosophy. That's the groan. This is, maybe it's not biblical truth, so don't hold your hat on this, but maybe it is just a bit of conjecture. But I wonder, in the light of the young man John Mark leaving them, I just wonder whether this was a bit of a test for Timothy as well. Timothy, are you fully with me in this? Before I lay my hands on you, before I commit and I devote myself to you, Timothy, are you going to submit to my direction in this area, or are you just going to say, no, forget it, I don't need to be? Timothy was clearly obedient to the way God was leading Paul. And I love that fact, and I rejoice in it. What was the mission then? The second part. Well, Paul had selected Timothy, and they headed out north to Iconium, and then west to Antioch, and into the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Paul, don't forget, Silas is with them as well. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and others were grafted to them as well, were traveling, and as they traveled, they were revisiting the churches, and they were giving new apostolic instruction that had been agreed upon by the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And they were also just encouraging them to continue on. But while they were doing that, they were communicating the gospel so that others may hear, so that others may turn, so that others may put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that they were strengthening them in their faith in verse 5 there. In other words, they were not putting any legal works-based belief system on them. They were just encouraging them in their faith daily. As they passed through these cities, they communicated the word of God, and the church was being encouraged and strengthened, and more were being added to the church. Hallelujah, what a day they were living in. I'd love to be living in that day again, wouldn't I? Do you think God could do it again in greatest Great Britain? I believe he can. Can I just tell you, just to encourage you, he is doing it. In other parts of the world, the church is the fastest growing organic organization. Well, it's not. It's not an organization. It's a living, breathing body of Christ. And it is growing in other places. Oh, that he might do it again. I don't stop praying for it. But they were meeting daily, not just on the weekends. They were meeting, and people were being strengthened by regularly coming to hear God's word and encouraged to read God's word and to study God's word on a daily basis. And when Paul and the team traveled northwest, though, towards Phrygia and Galatia region, God was using them and blessing them mightily. And they covered an awful lot of territory. And so as a result, it was Paul's heart, Paul's decision that they should travel southwest and go and preach the gospel there across Asia. But it notice there in verse 6 and 8 that God's Spirit prevented him from going southward into Asia and directed him northwest to Mysia. What an unusual thing to be recorded in Holy Scripture, that the very Spirit of God was preventing him from going to preach the good news. Now, it wasn't the good news issue that God was being prevented Paul from speaking. It was Paul, God was directing Paul in a new area, in a new way that is already, by the goodness of God, had been relayed this morning. Just to remind you again, Asia there is not the Asia that we think of. The Asia there is what is often referred to as Asia Minor, located west of Antioch, and all those areas which sort of cover around the Aegean Sea there. When Paul finally came to Mysia, he decided, okay, if I can't go south, I'll go north. And he was going to go up into Bithynia and into that new region. And again, God's Spirit prevented him from going that way. Can I just say, when it says there the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, they are one in the same. Don't get confused as if there's something different there. It's exactly the same. The Holy Spirit that is actually leading him and guiding him. Beloved, if you want to know the theological term for this, it's this. It's called closed-door negative guidance of God. Closed-door negative guidance from God. Sometimes God closes doors of opportunity for us. That sometimes we in our own heart feel this is the right thing to do, and sometimes God closes the door. Beloved, you may not get that job. God might close the door. You may not get the promotion that you wanted for. God might close. You may not get that deal that you may not get the team that you so desired to be a part of. You may not get that reward, that goal that you so clearly feel that you deserve. But beloved, don't ever underestimate the sovereignty of God in your life. He will direct you and he will open other doors of opportunity for him, for you. And so whether he opens those doors or whether he closes those doors and you have to stay, the point is this, is that you are called to be a witness where you are at. God has put you there for a purpose. It might be to go all the way up to that mountain on Ashover Hill to declare the gospel wherever those hills are. He calls us to go or stay and be faithful. How did God's Spirit actually prevent Paul from going to these places? Well, we don't know exactly. It could well have been, and I want to suggest it could well have been, by direct revelation, God speaking into his heart directly. Don't forget, he's an apostle. God does that, and he did that in Paul's day. It could be an unction of the Holy Spirit. That's the way he leads us, doesn't he? You know, suddenly we just don't have peace over a situation. And we know it's right not to do that and to do something else. God does that for us. Maybe sometimes, and maybe in this situation, he just closes the door by preventing the finances aren't there. When God guides, he provides. If God hasn't provided, then maybe it's not the direction he wants us to go in. Or maybe we need to step out in faith and then the provision will come. You will know how the Lord guides you and how he guides you through his word as well. How did the Spirit do this? Well, he shut the door. However the Spirit did, he shut the door and he shuts it for you and I as well. Why would God's Spirit stop Paul and take him into a different action? Well, we'll learn this truth in Acts 19. There's a reference to it here, but in Acts 19, when we get there, you'll see that God takes him into a new area of ministry and he opens up a new avenue. And if you've ever looked at some of those incredible names that were saved under Paul's ministry, incredible men of God, and those men in Berea, oh, I'd love to be a Berean. Those Bereans who daily sought that these things might be true. Why did God do this? Well, the context is simply this, that God wanted the gospel to go into other areas, into other places. And so Paul is directed by God to go to Macedonia. But why just didn't God give him an original vision? I don't know. I really don't know. I'd love to tell you why. But sufficient, I want to say this, that God wanted Paul to be so, so open to the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life daily. He wanted his dependence to be on God and not on his own expertise. And so maybe God closed those doors of opportunity. He moved this way and he closed that door and in order to direct them so that Paul would be reaffirmed that God is the one who is sovereignly in control of his ministry. Beloved, God is the one who is sovereignly in control of the ministry here at Homegate. Amen. He is the one who is sovereignly in control of your life. And we need to be faithful to God's calling. What is the calling? To preach the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever that is. Again, we've already alluded to where your mission field is, you dear mums. Your first mission field and your first call is in the home. To model God's word, to live out God's word. For others of us, it may be in the workplace. And we might bear witness to God's saving power there. You need to realize that God is directing every phase of your life, and he will open doors and he will close doors. And we need to believe that and yield to him. But again, as believers, we need to know that whatever door he opens and whatever door he closes, we are simply, he's opening those doors, he's closing those doors, not for our comfort, not for our help, not for our ease, but that we might be witnesses to his saving power. May the Lord God find us faithful to this call. And may he continue to equip us. What can we learn, beloved? Well, simply this, that God calls his faithful servants who are already doing, who are already serving in the context of the local church. That's our first place and our first ministry and our call, to serve God in his church. How are we doing? God will close doors and open other doors, but he wants us to depend on him and every step of the way. And beloved, the other thing that we need to simply learn is that God blesses those who are faithful to his word, just like Paul was, just like Timothy was. May the Lord help us to be faithful in these days for his glory. Amen.